some time there in the first 11 verses this evening. We're now on our next to last session in our study of the doctrine of union with Christ. And we've spent quite a bit of time during our time together looking at the Pauline epistles. We've looked at how Paul over and over again refers to the Christian life as being in Christ, being in union with Him. And so tonight we're actually going to go back a little bit to the gospel account and look at the words of Jesus in the book of John. And I thought it was interesting that Dr. Ferguson actually said he thought it was important that we do this so that we don't get the idea that this concept of union with Christ was Paul's idea, or that he somehow created it or thought it up on his own. Instead, the idea of being united to Christ was the design of God Himself. And we're going to see that tonight as we look at the words of Jesus. Here at the end of the Gospel of John, it's what is known as the farewell discourse. Farewell discourse from chapters 14 to 17. This comes after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And He's had the meal with them that we refer to as the Last Supper in chapter 13. And then He proceeds to speak to His disciples. And he gives them all of these wonderful promises. And He just lays out this Trinitarian theology and doctrine throughout these chapters. And this is where, as a matter of fact, this is where Jesus promises another comforter. As Pastor Carey mentioned Sunday morning, in chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says there, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." And so Jesus spends these chapters preparing the disciples for His betrayal and His crucifixion. And in the midst of this section is where we find Jesus teaching His disciples about their union with Himself. So here in chapter 15, we're going to see four principles of the believer's union together with Christ. We're going to see four principles. First of all, our union with Christ is the source of all fruitfulness in our lives. Our union with Him is the source of all fruitfulness in our lives. Please look at me with verses 4 and 5. There Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So here's the illustration that Jesus uses for His disciples. It's like a vine with many different branches, and the branches are all joined together in the vine, and they draw nutrients and they draw nourishment and all that they need from the vine in order to function and in order to do what they were designed to do, which is bear fruit. It's really a great illustration that He uses here. You know, I don't think we would never just cut off a branch, right, and leave it lying on the ground and come back after a little while and say, you know, the thing's been just lying there and hadn't produced one piece of fruit. What's the problem? Right? Because it would be cut off from the vine. It's been severed and separated. And the branch is unable to do anything on its own. And the same is true in the Christian life. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to abide in Christ. We have to be in union with Him. One statement that I thought was interesting was when Doc Ferguson said this: we should not ask, how can I bear fruit? But rather we should ask, how can I continue to live in union and communion with the Lord Jesus? And in doing so, the fruit will take care of itself. In other words, we need to have our minds and our hearts set on and focused on the proper object, and that is of Christ Jesus. I thought about several things kind of in relation to this same kind of idea. You know, when I was in high school and I was playing football, and we were lifting weights and training, and we would always be lifting. And of course, we're like, what, juniors, seniors in high school, so what are we doing? We're walking around, you know, purposely bumping into each other and, you know, trying to act all big and bad. And the coach would constantly have to remind us to not focus on the amount of weight we were doing, but instead to focus on doing the exercise or the lift correctly. Why? Because using the right form and using the right muscles to do the lift prevented injury. It worked the correct muscle group, and over time we would get stronger and the weight we were lifting would increase, but that was not to be our primary focus. Same thing like, you know, hitting baseball, hitting a golf ball. You step up to it and try to smack it as hard as you can, it's probably not going to go very well. But if you focus on your swing mechanics, eventually the distance will come. And so the same thing here in the life of the believer. We focus on our relationship and our union with Christ, and out of that fruit will come. You know, we can get so focused on our Christian service, and we can get so focused on this act of doing something, that perhaps this aspect of our relationship with Christ through the Word and in prayer, in time with Him, kind of gets put on the back burner many times. Another part of this first principle of our union with Christ is that we can have confidence that if we are in fact united to Him, we will bear fruit. We will be fruitful. It is it's reassurance that there is fruit that will be produced. And this is important because we don't always necessarily feel fruitful, do we? We don't always feel like anything is happening, like we are living, as we seek to live for Christ, that there's any fruit being produced. We don't feel as though we're gaining any traction in our sanctification in our lives. But if we are indeed truly united to Christ, it is through Him that we are fruitful. And we can have this assurance that there will be fruit in our lives. The second principle that we see in this passage is that our union with Him involves pruning if there is to be fruit. So please look with me at verse 2. And there Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we see here in verse 2, we see two reasons here that the vine dresser may cut away the branches. Anybody know what I just did? Ha ha! There we go. Got it. There's two reasons that He may cut away these branches. First, is that the branch does not bear any fruit at all. The second is that the branch does bear fruit, but it is still pruned. in order that it may bear more fruit and richer fruit and better fruit. Now, when we think about this from, you know, the perspective of the vine, we kind of put ourselves there. We think we would, it'd probably be a painful thing, right? If it was us, we'd be like, quit cutting me. You know, it hurts. It's painful. And so here, Dr. Ferguson says that though this seems like a violent act, it is intended to be a good thing for the vine. And so it is also with those of us who are believers. There are things in our lives that seem so violently set against us, and yet God intends them for our good as He prunes us. And in fact, we could also say that the Christian who is never pruned is a Christian who will never grow. And the difficult thing about this is that we may never understand why the Lord is doing what He is doing in the way that He's doing it during these times of pruning in our lives. The thing of it is, God does not owe us an explanation. Sometimes He graciously allows us to see why He is doing what He's doing, the way He's doing it. But in no way is He required to do so. He is God and we are not. But what we do have here from the lips of Jesus in verse 2, and also in other places such as Romans 8, 28 to 30, is that what God is doing is for His glory and for our good. Sometimes that's where we have to leave it and where we have to rest. So we are pruned that we may bear more fruit. The third principle that we see about this union in these verses is that it is nurtured and nourished by the Word of God. It is nurtured and nourished by the Word of God. Look with me here at verse 7. There it says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." The Word of God abiding in us. Jesus makes a similar statement earlier in John chapter 8 and verse 31, where He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." The last couple of weeks we were in Colossians 3, where Paul tells us of our union with Christ as being hidden in Him. We are hidden with Christ in God. And there we saw that Paul wrote this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," or "live in you in abundance." This goes back to, in many ways, what we were talking about earlier. In our culture, we are doers, right? We do stuff. We're movers and shakers. You know, just tell me what I've got to do and I'll do it. We tend to be very practical and very pragmatic. But here in John 15:2, Jesus said that it is not us who do the work, but rather the Word that does the work in us. And this is the teaching that we find. It's the teaching we find in the New Testament. It's the Word of God which does the work in us. So this is why it's so vitally important that we be constantly and consistently, week after week, sitting under a living ministry of the Word. Sitting under a ministry where the Word is faithfully proclaimed and taught. Using the biblical illustration of the potter and the clay, it is necessary that we be taken consistently
to the place where the potter does his work. It's through his word that he convicts of sin, exposing our hidden faults. It is through this word that he encourages and ministers to us when we are hurting or lonely. This is what Jesus prayed for in his high priestly prayer in John 17. When he prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And then Dr. Ferguson gave an illustration of this. And if you've ever done much teaching or preaching, maybe you can identify with this. But sometimes you will prepare a sermon or prepare a lesson and you stand to deliver it. And you see someone in the congregation that you didn't expect to be there. Maybe it's a neighbor or it's a friend. And the passage that you're preaching on directly addresses what you know they're struggling with personally. For example, you know, if they're struggling with issues in their marriage and you're preaching on marriage, or if they're struggling with children who are not believers or not walking with the Lord, and you're addressing that from the pulpit that morning. And when you see them, you think to yourself, out of a love for them, and out of a pastoral heart, you think, you know, I wish I would have known that they were going to be here. You know, not that I wouldn't have changed the truth of what I'm teaching, but maybe I could have worded it a little differently, so that it wouldn't be so raw. You know, it wouldn't hit so hard to them and have such a bite to it. But you go on and deliver the message, and on the way out of the service, they come by you and they say, "Thank you. That was exactly the word that I needed to hear." And he said, why does that happen? It happens because it is the word of God. And when the word is proclaimed, it does the work and it nurtures and it nourishes the one united to Christ. The last principle that we see in these verses this evening in John 15, in this illustration of the vine and the branches, is that the most obvious fruit of the believer's union with Christ is our love for one another. The most obvious fruit is our love for one another. Jesus said this earlier in chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus prayed this way in John 17, when he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Our love for one another, our unity together in Christ's body, is fruit of our union with Christ, and it's also a testimony to the world around us. Once again, referring back to Colossians 3 that we've been in the past couple of weeks, as Paul was there giving a list of imperatives or a list of commands that believers are to take and to do. All of those who are hidden with Christ in God, who have set their mind on Christ, are to do these things. And as he lists those out, he writes in verses 14 and 15, "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." So this illustration of the vine and the branches that we've looked at tonight, Jesus talked about this way that we are united to Him. as branches are to a vine, and we're totally dependent upon Him for life and for fruit. Because without our being united to Him, we can do nothing. Next week, we'll come back and we'll have our final session in this study, and we'll look at something that, you know, perhaps we don't think about or talk about much, but we'll look at what it means to actually be united to Christ in His suffering and what that means for us. Tonight, Josh, will you close us in prayer?
Father, thank you.
Amen. Thank you.